Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. If you're following along in one of the Bibles under the bench, you'll find that on page 958. Again, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And the word of the Lord says, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them that your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Not sure if we have visitors with us tonight. If we do, we're thrilled that you've come our way. And we hope that you give us an opportunity to get to know you better before you depart this place of worship this Lord's Day. This morning, as we were looking in the scriptures, we specifically came to the book of John, chapter 17, and we were looking and analyzing the Lord's prayer, Jesus' prayer, for his disciples. You remember prior to this prayer, especially when you're looking about chapter 12 of the book of John, Jesus is is literally gearing up for those final hours on the face of this earth. Mary has anointed Jesus with spikenard, a very expensive oil. She has done this to prepare for his burial. Jesus begins to drop some very clear clues that soon he will be departing. He'll be leaving. He's going back to the Father. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus would say. And of course, his disciples would begin to question Jesus about how do we make our way into the Father? And where are you going, Jesus? It seemed to baffle his disciples. But Jesus was very clear with regards to his life and his death, that his day of death was approaching. Jesus, in John chapter 17, as Carl led us in that song, that classic hymn that we sing, Blessed Hour of Prayer. I don't know how long Jesus' prayer lasted in John chapter 17, but we know it was a blessed prayer. And it was a beautiful prayer. And this morning, when we were looking at the scriptures, in verses 1 through 4 in John chapter 17, when we think about what this prayer consisted of, we see that in John chapter 17 that Jesus was grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be able to complete his mission and give God glory through his life and with his mission. And you remember this morning as we were looking at this particular topic, maybe it might seem odd to some. Why would Jesus say such a thing? If Jesus was certainly praying for his disciples, why wouldn't he just get right to it? The passage that David read for us tonight was certainly an appropriate desire of Christ for his disciples to be one. Why wouldn't he immediately just go straight for it? But we learned this morning in John chapter 17 in verses 1 through 5 how Jesus was presenting a model of completeness, giving them a model of completeness, of being able to start a task and to finish it. And that was one that he wanted them to take note of. That's one that we all should take note of. Jesus came with a mission in mind, and he completed it. Now, as we continue to look at Jesus' prayers, our prayer for his disciples, I want you to notice, let's begin tonight in our Bibles in John chapter 17. And let's begin, listen carefully, in verse 6 to what Jesus has said. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they've received them. And they have known surely that I have come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. Let's continue to look at Jesus' prayer. So the first thing was, it was a prayer of a completed mission. Secondly, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus, church, he was praying for the protection of his disciples. He was praying for their protection. He petitioned God in verse 11 and in verse 15. God, protect them. Protect them. Be with them. Friends, I want you to know, and I want you to think about, how Jesus came into this cruel world of misery and pain. Think about it. From infancy to Calvary, he suffered the hardships of life, Jesus did. And certainly if day-to-day difficulties of life are not tough enough, I want you to know that he was marked for destruction by the devil himself. As a matter of fact, when you think back to King Herod, King Herod lied to those wise ones about his evil ambitions to worship Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 18. Ironically, Jesus and his family would take flight to Egypt for sanctuary, for safety. And as Jesus grew from a boy to a man, his ministry, you remember, began with Satan's greatest temptation to cause him to stumble. But with each and every temptation came a well-prepared response from the Bible that Jesus gave to the devil. It is written every single time. You know, Jesus shared in God's protection, and he also prayed that his very own disciples would be protected too. Think about it. Think about it. He petitioned them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 that they pray, when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That he brethren, he taught his disciples that prayer early on in his ministry. Pray. Pray for protection. Because the devil, just as Jesus was a marked man, Jesus knew that his disciples were marked for destruction from Satan. He's going to do his best to trip you, to cause you to stumble, to provoke you to sin. Friends, I pray that we pray not only for our protection from evil, but that we pray for the Lord's church worldwide. And we take this very seriously. You remember, as Peter is writing that letter in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, and verse 8, Peter would say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be clear-minded, be watchful. Do you live your life spiritually with enough sense to say, you know what? The devil's got it out for me. He wants to bring me down. He wants to bring you down. He wants to bring this church down. And he'll do everything in his power to do that. Peter is saying, look, you got to be aware of the very fact that you are marked for destruction by Satan. He's going to try to entice you, to trip you up. You remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. When Paul is instructing the saints there to put on the whole armor of God, remember that? But remember Paul's words before he tells the Christians to put on that whole armor? Listen to what he says in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen to this. Maybe you might want to underscore this. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's that? Think about that for a moment. Paul is telling the Christians in Ephesus, and he's reminding them, be strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the... What's the wiles? Scheming. It's the plotting. It's the planning. Did you know that? That Satan has a plan for you? He's scheming to bring you down. No joke. He's got you in his sights. He wants to destroy you. That's exactly what Peter was saying in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. You better watch. He's like that vicious lion who's waiting to devour you. Well, maybe you've seen those. Now, I know I show my age when I talk about Wild Kingdom. I'm going way back. I realize that. You know, we live in a social media age, man. You can just, you know, just kind of just browse around on the internet and you see some of the craziest things. You know, I remember not seeing long ago, you know, this old leper had come out of the water. He was swimming in the water. On the bank was a crocodile. On the bank, sunning himself. Had no clue this big cat was behind him. And next thing you know, he pounces on him and grabs him by the neck. This alligator's just thrashing, and he just puts him back in the water. And he's just swimming across that water. And there's the steep bank. I thought, there's no way he'll get that alligator up that. There he goes, just right up that bank with that big old crocodile, just flailing and flapping, just right up. I thought, man, that's the image. Here is the image that Peter is giving us. He says, man, he's just looking for an opportunity to bring you down. He's looking for that chance. You know, a passage that it might serve us well to remember. You know, as we were talking about Jesus' temptations there in Matthew chapter 4, Luke has an interesting take on this. If you go over to the book of Luke and you begin reading in Luke in chapter 4, and whenever Luke finishes Jesus' encounter with Satan, and Jesus, again, three times, he reminds him, it is written, it is written, it is written. You see, that's how we ward off temptation. Did you know that? Is we've got to know what is written. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know what the Scriptures say. But look at this, would you? I want to share something with you. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, I don't know how your Bible reads, but I know how mine reads. Look at this. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he tempted Jesus no more. Is that what your Scriptures say? Look at that. Look at that. Look very carefully at it. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now what is the Lord telling us? He wasn't done picking on Jesus, was he? He wasn't done picking on Jesus. Now, he found an opportune time through a very greedy soul by the name of Judas, didn't he? Okay, he did find an opportunity. If it wasn't directly impacting, isn't that interesting? How the devil says, hey, look, I can't, you know, I might not be able to shake your tree, but I might be able, and Jesus even talked to the Jews. You know, the devil speaks from his own sources, his own resources. Really? No way. Man, is this like a spiritual battle or what? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. This is why Jesus is saying, look, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying. Because I understand how serious this is, that the devil, through my entire ministry, he has been trying to trip me up and trying to bring me down. And you know what? He's been doing the same and will do the same with you. Church, I want you to understand something. It's no different today with us. It's no different today with us. The devil has us in his sights. He has us in his sights. You remember Luke chapter 22, verse 31 this morning when Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He wants you, Peter. He wants to bring you down. Three. And this is where we will wrap this lesson up. As David read the scripture reading for us tonight, with regards to unity, Jesus' prayer was, Father, I want them to be one as you and I are one, and that the world, they'll believe through them. They'll believe the word. And we all may be one. We'll all be one. Now, that was his prayer. In chapter 17, verse 20, I'm not praying for these alone, these being his apostles. Verse 21, my prayer is they'll be united, not divided. They'll be one. You know, on many occasions throughout the Gospels, and especially in the book of John, Jesus emphasizes the oneness of himself and his Father. For example, in John in chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus declared that he was in the very bosom of his Father. Did you know that? Of course, this is a figure of speech wherein Jesus is revealing to us the oneness of him and his Father. He does this type of thing time and time again throughout the Scriptures. Oh, it so angered the Jews for him to say such things. You and God are one? What? Mark chapter 9 and verse 37, they were so angry at Jesus, they accused him of blasphemy. They wanted to kill him. Go back and look at Mark chapter 9. That's just blasphemous for him to say him and God that they are one. Of course, one of the greatest examples of Jesus' oneness with the Father can be found in your Bibles in John chapter 14. And actually, I'm going to begin in John chapter 14 in verse 7. Jesus says, if you would have known me, listen to this, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. We have? We have seen the Father? Listen to what he says. Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us if you do. Show us the Father. Listen to what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father also. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does these works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It doesn't get any clearer, folks. It doesn't get any clearer. You've seen me? Jesus says, you have seen the Father. This oneness, this unity is what Jesus prays for among his disciples. I want you to be united. I want you to be one. Now some may say, either A, this is just not attainable. Unity is not attainable. There's no way we can be one. Maybe you've heard people say that before. There's just no way we can be one. It's not possible. Or unity is redefined. Follow me on this one. Unity is redefined. It's almost as if there is a subscript below the word that calls for unity through diversity. Some may say, well, preacher, don't you believe in unity through diversity? Well, look at what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. There were various ministries. There were various gifts. There were various people doing various things. They were diverse, but yet they were one, right? I want you to go back and I want you to look at that. Don't be deceived. You go back and you look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And Paul indeed does discuss the various gifts, spiritual gifts, that those members of the Lord's church had. But read it carefully. Look, if you would, at verse 4. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Did you see that? Don't lose sight of that. There are various gifts, but there's the same Spirit. One, two, skip a few. Come down to verse 11. Look at what he says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual as he wills. Yeah, there are various gifts, but there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit, the same Spirit. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it was to profit the body. That's what he would say. That all may be profited. Paul would also emphasize the purpose of people. I mean, we're talking about various gifts. He would talk about various people and their functions in the church, such as apostles and teachers in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 29. Look at what he says. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. You do know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about, don't you? What's the more excellent way? Love. It is love. Thank you. It is love. Because then he will go on and say, you know, I can do all these good deeds. I can give my body to be burned. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Right. It profits me nothing. What would their job be? You know, Paul in his letter to those saints in Ephesus talks about this too in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 10 and following. It says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's to build the church up. It's to edify the body. Don't lose sight of this. Because there's a point that needs to be made. They all received their instructions from the same Spirit to benefit the one body, but yet they had various functions. But the end result was the same goal or objective. Build the body up. Build the body up. Edify it. You know, I'm reminded of, again, what Paul was writing in, to those Christians, those saints in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 10. It had to be hard for Paul, you know, when he's writing this letter to the saints there, and then he says, but here's where the sandal drops, the other shoe drops. There are divisions there. Someone from Chloe's household, some from Chloe's household informed me there's divisions there. But look at what Paul says in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you were to take that passage alone and you were to go out into the community at large and say, is this attainable? Is this possible? I guarantee you that most will say, no, it's not. I guarantee you. Archie, they won't. They don't believe it. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer, because this is what Jesus is praying for with regards to unity. He says, it is what I want. It is attainable. You know, folks, we're made to believe today that to be spiritually healthy, we have to be divided, and we have to be able to tolerate the different doctrines and celebrate our differences. Carl, we got to celebrate our differences. That's what we're told. The cultural slogan has become a banner of biblical theology in the worldwide religion. Let's put aside our doctrinal differences, sing kumbaya, have a Coke and a smile. That's what we're told. I'll remind you, and I'll gladly remind you what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and you will save not only yourself, but all those who will hear you. That's pretty strong. Continue in them, he says. Don't compromise them. Don't apologize for it. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he reveals the standard by which his disciples will have unity. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean, sanctify? Set apart. Set apart. Friends, unity that comes by way of compromise of truth is no unity at all. It is not unity. It is foreign. Or if we could use the modern operative word, it's fake unity. It's not real unity. We're just tolerating one another's differences because that's what we're told to do. Doesn't matter what God's Word says. It doesn't matter what the Bible teaches. We just, you know, we need to have that moment where we just all get along and just irregardless of what God's Word teaches, we just need to just put a smile on our face and learn how to just get along and cooperate and be one big happy family. There are many ways wherein Satan can dupe and deceive people into believing they're okay and they're not. One of those ways is having them to believe you're saved when you're not. Ooh, preacher, now you're stepping on toes. You got to stop that. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't there be a greater plan, Carl, that Satan could come up with for people to think, you know what, I'm okay. I'm okay with what I believe. And that's why there's so much confusion and so much conversation today with regards to the gospel and obeying the gospel, the plan of salvation, and not soft pedal it. Well, he was a good guy. Well, he went to church. Well, she did believe. She was a believer. Did she obey the gospel? Was she faithful unto the Lord? I mean, only God knows that if she was faithful or not. I'm not judging hearts, but I do know what God's plan is to save men. And another way that Satan can do this, man, I don't like controversy. I hate controversy. But I got news for you. If you've got an ounce of truth in your body, you're not going to be able to leave this world without having controversy of some kind. It's going to come your way. But at the same time, man, can't we just have that Coke and a smile moment and just kind of ignore the fact that they, even though they don't worship in spirit and truth, it's okay. You know, we're just, and even though they don't preach all the gospel with regards to the plan of salvation, you know, we'll just let God, listen to me, church, God has made a decision on that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if you listen to the modern change agents in our world today, they would almost have you apologizing for the fact that you stand for the truth. It's true. And that's where we get back to what the Apostle Paul said to the saints in Galatia. Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. What a powerful prayer by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a prayer of a positive example of faithfulness unto God. It was a prayer of protection for His disciples from the evil one. And finally, it was a prayer for real unity that comes by way of obedience to the truth, not compromise. As I look across our crowd tonight, I see that most, if not all, have obeyed the gospel. That's great. I'm not apologizing for it. Mission well done. But maybe there's one out there tonight. You haven't. You haven't obeyed the gospel. This concept, this idea of the one true God, the one true Word, and the one true church is foreign to so many people. If you got questions about it, get with us. Get with me. We'll discuss it. Well, I'll tell you what, come with your Bible. Come with your Bible. Don't come with me to me with I think, I feel, I believe. Because I've got those too. And we haven't solved anything by the time we're done talking what I think, I feel, I believe. We got to open up the Scriptures and say, what does God say? What does God say? You've not obeyed the gospel, friend, I invite you to come tonight to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you've strayed in your love and your loyalty from the Lord and you want to return. You want